Okay, well, we have the first day of unleavened bread, and we want to remember during these sermons why God has given these holy days that we review every single year. And it's necessary because it is so easy to forget. As spirit beings, of course, we'll have everything locked in, but physically it is so easy, as long as there's a Satan, as long as there's that temptation and the devil trying to get us off track, it is so easy to forget if we stop keeping. And part of the understanding, of course, is not just the knowledge of reading about it, but in the actual keeping of it. When we keep it, then we are more likely to be able to understand it. You can read a book on how to build a house, but when you actually build the house, when you go through it, then you certainly have a better understanding of it. So I'm going to head off to Hebrews 12 first. Hebrews chapter 12. And as with every sermon, you never think you have enough material, but the Bible is a huge book, and even though we've explained some of these verses before, we need to give a little explanation. So we start with the Passover every single year in God's holy day plan. And the plan, if we are reminded of Genesis 1, is to become like God, to become in His character image, His image, spirit being. But we will never be God as God is God. I mean, that can't be. That's an impossibility. But we will be spirit. We will be like Christ, is what it says in 1 John. But God's plan is to perfect mankind through Jesus Christ. And that's why the Passover, because it's through the sacrifice that we will be perfected. So in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore we also, and of course coming out of Hebrews 11, it talks about all of the persecutions and problems that Christians have. And so we understand from reading about the sufferings of Christians that we will have to go through sufferings. It's absolutely, as they say, par for the course. You can't skip any one of the 18 holes while you are heading for the kingdom of God. And some of the holes are going to be tougher, and some are going to be easier, but still, there's going to be a lot of work, and in this case, a lot of suffering too. So therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who've experienced all of these trials, let us lay aside every weight. So the trials are weights. And I think any of us know, and usually it's men, but I think these days women are more involved in literally going down to the gym and lifting weights. We know that when you lift a weight, there's a burden to it. I'm still reminded of little Dustin when he was just a few months old. He picked up he was talking by that time. Actually, he was maybe one. But he picked up a one-pound package of popcorn, and he was walking around with it, and he was saying, so heavy, so heavy. And we think, well, for a little child, that's heavy. It was so cute. We have him, we taped it. We just had to catch, we caught him at the right time. Literally, we taped him, because it was taped back then. But there is a weight. It's something heavy. It's a burden. So we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. There's a fellow I talked to for baptism one time who hadn't come into the church right away, and he said, I was abducted by Satan the devil. He said, that's what it felt like. I knew what I was doing was wrong, but I was abducted and just couldn't get out of it. So what happens is Satan can ensnare us very easily, the sin that so easily ensnares us. And then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we have a weight, and then we have a race. And I guess in some of these races now, they carry around a weight with them. In fact, with the early Olympics, there was, I think, about a 400-meter race where they ran it in full armor. And that is running a race with weights. So that's what we do as Christians. But we look to Jesus Christ, the author. Now, he's the author because God is the one who created him to be the author of our spiritual creation. And by the way, in Isaiah, it talks about Jesus Christ, and it says he's the Almighty Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And you think of the Father, and it's like, well, how can he be the Father? Well, it just means the beginner there. It's the beginning of the creation of God, the first, the Father, and the one more than a Father, but that through him that we receive a spirit, a begettal, so to speak, through him. And so he's a Father in that way, and I think I've explained that before. But the point of all of this is that he's the Passover. And we begin with Jesus Christ. So we look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And our faith is in the kingdom of God that is going to be established, that it is going to come. God promises it, and it's going to come. Who for the joy that was set before him endured. So we pick up that word again. You can only endure something if you really have faith that it's going to be there when you come to the end of your life. Colossians 1. And I'm just giving these two scriptures concerning the Passover in the beginning, and then we'll go on from there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. It says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So he's the first one that we look to. He's the first of the first fruits, is what we have. First of the first fruits over all creation. And he is over, literally, God has given him responsibility over the spiritual creation, hasn't he? In this case, because we have first of the first fruits over the rest of the first fruits. And then backing up to verse 12, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. So we ask, well, where does the Father fit into this? And that is, the Father chooses us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So he chooses us, he's qualified us for the kingdom, and the answer is, that's not what it says. He hasn't qualified us to be in the kingdom. Otherwise, it's like, you're qualified. You're qualified, Marlene, and you're qualified, Delvin, and you're qualified. You just go around the room for every single one of us. Hey, that's great. Well, what about everybody else? Oh, they're going to hell. So that's not what it's saying here. Qualified to be partakers of the inheritance. And we partake of the Holy Spirit, but it's the Father is first fruits. And we understand 1 Corinthians 15. I won't go through that. We do that perhaps at the end of the Holy Day season, where we realize that there's different segments of this race, so to speak. I remember running in New York. There was a race where there was 10 or 15,000 people. You run over the Verrazano Bridge, and they did it in stages because you have your those who are in wheelchairs, those who have been crippled, who start out maybe an hour earlier, and then the next would be the women started out, and they were kind of in a different section, and then the men started out. Might have been vice versa on the last two, but there are different stages. And they all came across the finish line, but they came across the finish line in stages, and that's what God is doing with us. So the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we should have the power there too, because we aren't automatically transferred. That word translated is transferred into the kingdom. So it's not that we have the kingdom now, but when we have the Holy Spirit, it's set, it's determined. God is not going to cause anything to come along where he says we can't be in the kingdom. It will be up to us from that then to to yield to the Spirit God has given us. In whom then we have deliverance through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we are delivered, transferred into the power of that kingdom. And that's where Christ comes in at the start. And we've gone through that. When you look at this word redeemed in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the Bible basically tells us that we are redeemed or delivered from, guess what? You kind of fill it in if you can think about it. What are we delivered from? Well, the Scripture uses the term iniquity. We're delivered from, redeemed from iniquity. Also, you have another Scripture that says we're redeemed from death. Yeah, we use the term purchase also, where you're bought with a price. But whether we use purchase or delivered, we realize that it's through Christ. But we're delivered from death. And then it also says in Galatians, we're delivered from this present evil world. So all of it has to do with, and I would throw in, covering it all, we're delivered from the law of sin and death. And that's Romans 6. Delivered from that law of sin and death, where it no longer has power over us. And so you could use the whole chapter of Romans 6 to tie in with the fact that God has delivered us from the power of darkness. And so it's from the power of sin. Okay, so that's the Passover, and now we go into the Days of Unleavened Bread. So a natural follow-through in all of this then would be, if we are redeemed from iniquity, iniquity is sin, and so what do? We don't sin. So what we've done then is take the Passover, and then we get rid of leaven. Now, as we know, we throw it away sometimes. We're away from home. We got rid of all our leaven, you know, before we left, so there's nothing to go back to. So we threw it all away. But it doesn't have to go out until Passover, after we've taken those symbols where we realize that our Savior, the one who saves us, the one who's able to deliver us, as it says here, from iniquity, we eat of the symbols as a symbol of our acceptance of the fact that it's through Jesus Christ that we are able to overcome sin, right? And that's very important to explain to our children when we start eating unleavened bread and when we throw out the leavening. We tell them, look, it's because of Jesus Christ, because of the Passover lamb, that we have the power and the ability now to do this. And so we have the knowledge first. Pentecost is going to give us the power. First of all, then, we have the knowledge. Because even at this time, we know Christ wouldn't have been resurrected from the grave after Passover day. It would be 2 days later. So let's go to Titus 2 and verse 14. Titus 2 and verse 14. Here is a scripture. It's you know, the Bible is so filled with this information. I have not yet memorized the Bible. What I have memorized, I tend to forget from time to time. We have scripture cards where we were traveling in the car, and we'll just pull them out from this little slot that we have underneath our seat. And my wife has a better memory than I do, you know. Either that or she cheats because she's the one that's picking out the scriptures, and it's like, yeah, I know this one. But she's not cheating. We're going, you know, card after card. And it's easy to forget where it is. When she reads them, we remember that it's there. But like 1 John, there are so many memory scriptures in 1 John. It's just amazing how many you just want to memorize. And so, you know, where is this one? It's even harder to name the scripture, name the book, chapter, and verse, and then tell her or her tell me what it says. I like Genesis 1:1 myself. First three words, right? Okay, Titus 2 and verse 14. Notice what it says here. Christ then, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. So here we come into the days of unleavened bread. Here is the purpose of why Jesus Christ delivered us. To redeem us from, or what he's delivering us from. Lawless, every lawless deed. That's leaven. And then purify for himself his own special people. So purify would be unleavened. We are then unleavened. So it, the steps go automatically from one to the other. Now, it's interesting that we can understand the holy days, but the world, as a Lutheran, I was never told about any holy days at all, except that there was communion, and then there was this green season. It was the Pentecost season, and they still use that terminology in the Catholic and the Lutheran Church. So you know it's Pentecost season, but you don't understand it fully. And I think they tied it in with the Holy Spirit, kind of unfair because I was a youth when we went through that. So I'm pretty sure they tied it in somehow to the Spirit of God, but they never, that I remember, tied it into keeping the law. You'll find some programs, religious programs, where you do. I've heard them. In fact, even over here in Columbia, I think it's, 89.5 or 89.7, there's a religious station. And so you'll hear some of the information. So we're not the only ones that understand the parts, but very few understand the whole. They just don't put it together. They fast, as we heard Sabbath. I really liked that way of fasting, by the way, where all you do is replace meat with fish, and that kind of surprised me. But so they have these terminologies, and they don't understand them fully. The Muslim way of fasting is even a real treat, I guess, where all day long you don't eat, and then at night you really have a big celebration. So we have then the one redeeming us from lawless deeds. So we throw the lawless deeds out and be purified. That is then creating us into the spiritual image of God in Jesus Christ. So we have giving himself, number one, Passover, redeeming from lawless deed, number two, and purifying, number three. Romans 5:21. A very good conclusion, by the way, of the whole chapter of Romans 5. Because we have in Romans 5, verse 16, that says about the same thing as verse 18, that one, through the Passover, we have the Holy Spirit, which results in righteousness. And then in verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death through Adam, being put out of the Garden of Eden, even so, grace, in this case, it's the Holy Spirit, that's the favor here, it is the Holy Spirit, might reign through righteousness. So grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life, the result being eternal life. Again, you think of Matthew 6:33, and that is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those two are just always there. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember? Well, keep the commandments. So it's throughout the Bible. And it is all through Jesus Christ our Lord. God commissioned Jesus Christ. The responsibility was on him to be that sacrifice. So what are we facing after Passover? Well, it's a goal. And that is Revelation 21. Let's go there. Revelation 21. And starting out in verse 1 through 8. So I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I'm tying this in with Hebrews. We already read that. Remember, for the joy that was set before him. So what are we looking at? We're looking at righteousness for a purpose. So we have a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, and I don't understand all the terminology here. I can't say that I do. But it is terminology that is used, and we can understand some of it if we put it all together with other scriptures. But he says, I, John, saw the holy city, again, Revelation 21 and verse 2, New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. As we know, during the millennium, God the Father will not be down on a new earth. It's not until the new heavens and new earth where God then dwells with men. Verse 4, And God will wipe away every tear. Now, sometimes we use this for the millennium, but it's really not a millennial scripture. Because there probably will be tears. If every tear is wiped away in the millennium, you're going to have tears after that in the second resurrection, because there's going to be crying and gnashing of teeth, right? But we look at this as kind of a symbol scripture for the millennium of when it starts. But verse 4 is not a millennial scripture. It is post or after the millennium that this takes place, that there absolutely will never, ever again be any tears. There will be no more death. So we know that can't apply to the millennium. Nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true, and they are faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But guess who won't be there? Cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerer, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So what we're looking forward is not to verse 8. Okay, we're looking forward to verses 1 through 7, the new heavens and the new earth. This, brethren, is what keeps us going forward. This is what we must have in mind when we start the Holy Day season. If we start the Passover and forget that we're doing it all to be in the kingdom of God, to inherit the kingdom of God, and there's a weight, and it's got to be endurance. If we forget that, then guess what happens? We get depressed. We get miserable, because having knowledge that you forget is not knowledge that is going to keep you going. We have to be reminded of these things at all times. And that's why in the Bible, as we read day by day, there's a spirit there. There's something that drives us to this end. And it drives us to be able to work hard toward the kingdom of God. I kidded my granddaughter. She's a sophomore at the University of Northern Colorado. And she ran a very good race the other day. Well, they put her in the 400, the 800, and the mile. They do underwork and overwork. But basically, she's a 800 meter. And she did very well. And I wrote her and said, a few more seconds off and you'll be in the Olympics. And, of course, she said, ha ha, Grandpa. But I think in the back of her mind, she might have that. So we're praying that in 3 years, that we'll go to the Olympics, that the 800 meter will be on a Monday and a Wednesday. So that we can actually watch her and not just see it on tape. And it's probably already set, but the Olympics in 2020 is probably not in the United States. I would suspect. I can't remember where it's going to be. But the point is, if she has that in mind as a goal, she is going to work daily. Every single day. If she doesn't get out and run, there's an addiction to some runners. I've never had that, whatever that feeling is that they say you have, you're kind of floating. you know, like drinking too much or drugs or something. I think it's kind of like that, you know, where you get this high. It's called a runner's high, and I really haven't had that. But I think she may. She may get that. But the point in all of this is, keep the goal in mind. Keep the goal in mind. Otherwise, when it comes to being patient, we won't be very patient. So this is what Christ was looking forward to. He is the first to inherit, and then we are co-heirs. So verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Verse 7. We must be overcomers to inherit. So we're going to go to at least two sections, depending on the time that we have. One will be Romans 12, and one will be Colossians 3 on overcoming. So Romans 12, and it is the Christian Living chapter, we call it. Not that the others are not, but there's just so much in here about specifically what to do. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Here it says, do not be overcome by evil. So we just read, to the overcomer I will grant to inherit. So here's how we do it. Do not be overcome by evil. So evil can overcome us. Sin easily ensnares. If we're not close to God, it is something else. I've got a trap. It's a mole trap. And I asked Cliff Mongler, you know, if he's ever used one. And he said, yeah, it never worked. So I would second that. That trap has never worked. The only way we drive those out is as Marion goes out and mows the lawn, and they don't like the noise, and they leave. I think that's why they're gone. I haven't seen any more. But I think they just don't like noise. There's a chirping noise that you can put out there, a chirper, you know, and a real high pitch, and they'll leave. But that's not fair to my neighbor, because they just go over to the neighbor's yard is what they do. So they disappeared somewhere, and I haven't seen them in our neighbor's yard. But Romans 12 then, overcome evil with good. So that is the key. The key to getting rid of leaven is to throw it out and replace it. Throw it out and replace it. That's the whole idea of the days of unleavened bread. Very simple. And we eat it whenever we would eat bread. We eat unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. And most of the time, well, we toast maybe 4 or 5, 6 times a week we have toast. And then we have another piece of toast after we have the first piece. But if you eat it, and when we eat it during the days of unleavened bread, we're thinking of getting rid of sin by replacing it with something else. You can't stand there, and we'll go through some of these, but we can't stand there and say, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to be patient. The best way to be patient is to do something else. If we just wait around for something, it's like a package coming to your house, and you're just waiting for it to come, and you're standing there, you're going to be impatient. You're just going to say, where is it? And you'll just drive yourself to the brink or drink, one of the two, because you're not doing anything else. So with anything that we want to overcome, we end up doing something else. It has to be replacement therapy is what it's called. I don't know if they use that term in the world of psychology, but it would be. It would be replacement therapy, doing something else. In fact, I read an article years ago, man, it was back in probably 1994, The Good, Bad, and Ugly of Psychology. And in that report it said they have better success with individuals who are talking about their addictions, where they put them in a group, they don't talk about their addictions. They said there's better success. They talk about football, they talk about baseball, they talk about anything else but their addiction, and they have better success. If they dwell on the addiction, it's like, You know, I was drinking. That's so good when you taste that, man. And what is your mind going back to? It's going back to what the problem was. And so you don't dwell on the problem. You always do something else. We know if we injure ourselves doing something, the next time we do it, we don't do it that way. We do it a different way. We replace it with a new way. So here now we have in Romans 12, verse 2, notice some of these, and I won't hit every verse. Don't conform, be transformed. Okay, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed, and in this case, prove what is good and acceptable. So and you think, well, the world is doing this. No, I'm not going to do that, but I've got to do something else. What is good and what is acceptable? Verse 3. Don't think, hide the word think. How do we think? Don't think highly of ourselves. So we go around thinking, oh, that was a high thought. Can't think that way. I find myself doing that. It's like, that's not a right thought, Sergeant. You've got to stop thinking that way. What we do is we do exactly like it says here, think soberly, and we want to think what is right and good. In this case, we think soberly about the body of Christ. About, in other words, we're in the body of Christ. I'm a hand, and I think, oh, I am such a great hand. You know, what would the body do without me? And think soberly, it says, about the rest of the body. What would I do as a hand without a foot? What would I do without a wrist? What would I do without? It says, think about the rest of the body. So we stop thinking about being, you know, so great, and we think about soberly about what would happen if the rest of our body were destroyed spiritually. In other words, all of the body is equal. I've never looked at my body as having an unequal part that I wanted to get rid of, right? So it's in very plain language on what we do, but we stop thinking one way, we replace it with thinking another way, always. Verse 9, abhor evil. So we can hate evil, but what if we don't start doing good? Abhor evil, start doing good. So, you know, it doesn't matter what it is. If we abhor evil, I'm not going to do that. I will not do it. I'm going to fight it. I'm not going to do it. No, figure out something else to do. Just do something else that's good. And it solves the problem. Depression comes thinking about ourselves. Have you ever, well, don't shake your hand. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever been depressed? I have many times. Not a lot, but depression will come from time to time, and we can go through depression stages where we look back and think, I was depressed, and we didn't really know it. We didn't, you know, recognize it at the time. But anytime we're depressed, you know what we have to do? You have to start thinking of something else, not what the circumstances are that brought about the depression. We always have to think about something else. So I'm depressed about my wife. Go buy her a flower. Go buy her some chocolate that she can share with me. It's comfort food. But we all get the point. We always have to think that way. This is what throwing out leaven and replacing it with unleavened bread. Verse 10. Well, go to verse 11. Okay, not lagging, but fervent. So not lagging, but fervent in spirit. So what do? We become fervent. That's the only way to get rid of being lukewarm. It'd be lagging, I guess. We become fervent about something, always recognizing, and this comes up quite often, I'm serving God. How is it possible to be fervent when we are just doing things that are physical? That is, well, if I'm going to go do something, God sees me. I'm going to do this, God sees me. Am I going to do it well and please God, or am I going to just kind of do it? And the answer is to do it with your might and serving God. This is what God is looking at. Verse 12. And by the way, it is interesting when you do see verse 11, when it says fervent in spirit serving the Lord, it just means God is looking at everything that we're doing all the time, everything. And he's looking at how well. Some things he's probably saying, look, you don't have to balance the checkbook right down to the penny. You know, your fervency is enough. I do know that some people, evidently right here in this audience, do that, and I'm not saying it's a sin to do it. But I remember a lady in San Antonio. She actually lived a few miles out of San Antonio, and her husband told me she took 2 days one time to find a penny. 2 days. Now that's fervent. It really is, but it's not necessary. For her, I guess there was just no peace until she found that penny. But whatever the case, we are serving God in whatever we do. Then we go to verse 12. Notice verse 12. Patient in tribulation. So tribulation, we are patient in tribulation. But notice what it says then. How are you patient in tribulation? And it's praying. Praying. You have to continue. We all have to continue praying. And we're all going to have some type of trial. It hits us virtually every day. Virtually every day there's some type of trial. So we are praying continually, steadfast in prayer. Verse 14. Curse those who persecute you. Just saying, if you're awake, you know, it's 39 minutes and 10 seconds into the sermon here. Well, the way that we really get out of a wrong attitude, if we're really upset and wanting to curse people who persecute us, we bless them. In fact, later on in this chapter at the end, it says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If you want to really do something harmful and heap coals of fire on their head, and I'm saying that not in the way it's meant here, but I don't want coals of fire on my head, do you? But that's what you end up doing if you give to your enemy. Give to your enemy. So you don't let them get to you. You bless them. Otherwise, and that doesn't mean that you forgive them for doing something wrong unless they don't know what they're doing. I heard on this program yesterday, this woman saying, well, she was talking to a group, and in the back, there was somebody that had sinned against, it was somebody done something wrong, somebody wrong song. I guess that's it. Okay, so it was a marriage situation, and the wife was having problems with forgiving the husband. And this woman says, you have to forgive him. And he said, well, what about God? You know, do we not have to repent? And the lady said, yeah, well, with God, we have to repent before he'll forgive us. But we have to forgive whether they repent or not. And the answer is, well, guess what? God overlooks. He puts blinders on himself when it comes to people who have no idea what is right and wrong. Okay, so there are situations where you let it go. You know, you don't even make them accountable for what they did. Just they don't know any better. They'll find out in the future. And it's not a matter of forgiving or not forgiving. Actually, it is. Forgive them for they don't know what they do. So we do that. But if someone knows what they're doing, it says if they come to you 7 times a day and they repent, then you forgive them. Okay, so there is a time that they must repent. That doesn't mean we have any malice, though. I think we all understand that, don't we? That we don't carry a grudge. We're not resentful. We're not revengeful. We're not malicious. But that doesn't mean we've repented, that we've forgiven them. They still need to repent. When we win the lottery, we're not going to give them half of it. Yeah, which one do you give it to? In other words, God does not give inheritance to those who don't repent. Okay. Verse 16. Set your mind on. Don't set your mind on high things, okay? Something you don't do. So if we start setting our mind on high things, it says, associate with the humble. You know, don't just associate with the rich. In other words, associate with the humble. And that's how you do it. That doesn't mean you can't ever be with people that, you know, have been blessed. It doesn't mean that. It's saying here, don't set your mind on high things, where you have to have that and you're not going to humble yourself and associate yourself with those who aren't so well off. Verse 19, do not avenge yourself. Give place to wrath. So avenging yourself, meaning I will get back. That's revenge is what that is. Somehow I will get back and I will do something to them that will make them regret what they did to me. That's what vengeance is. Now God's going to do that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So what do we do instead of that? Give place. Give a place for it. God says set a place for it. That means we keep Halloween and we set a place for... No, we don't. We don't set a place on Halloween. But when it comes to our mind, we always have the mindset, there's a place today for somebody that is going to get angry at me. Got to set a place for that. Got to be ready for it. And don't just respond like, well, you can't treat me that way. Well, they already did. It's too late. Have a place for it. And you can walk away. You have to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, and know when to walk away. That song is actually a pretty good song when you can apply it spiritually. But we have to give a place for wrath. Okay, in Colossians, we have putting on and putting off, but I want to go to Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 12 through 14. Because this says pretty much some of the same things. Psalm 35. Verses 12 through 14. David is the one writing this psalm. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. Okay, so what am I going to do? When they reward me evil for good. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my heart. In other words, my request would return positively. It's not talking in this case, you know, hitting the ceiling and coming back. In this case, it's talking about God answers my prayer, and it's a blessing he's trying to give to his to the people. He's fasting because of what's happening, and he's thinking about them. He is not rewarding them any evil. And you read about his life, and he would not. He, at the end of his life, he said, okay, Solomon, go get him. Remember? The guy that cursed him? And his warrior, was it, I can't remember which guy was which. Was it Abner that was his chief military man? But whatever the case, Joab. So he said, Joab says, take his head off, basically. He can't curse you that way. And David said, no, I probably deserved it. But the guy never repented at all. And so at the end of his life, there are a couple stipulations that he gave. You know, if this guy goes out of the territory, you know, he's going to have to die. He's going to have to stay around for one of them. But he wasn't going to do anything himself. He was not going to do anything. Okay, so Peter actually uses the term, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. So the section here that we're going into is basically about clothing. In the sense that it's really not, but it's likened unto clothing. So we change our socks. When I grew up, we took off our socks and shoes, put them under the bed neatly, took our socks off, put them in the socks, and we wore them for 2 days. That was just the way it was. There is no heat in Montana, so there's no sweat, right? Okay, so this is along the same lines. We're changing clothing, Okay? Because you got a put off and a put on. And the term clothed with is used in the Bible. Like I said, Peter uses it. I'm not turning actually to 1 Peter where that is. So Colossians chapter 3. We'll start out in verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, were we raised with Christ? Did we go through baptism? And every year on the Passover, are we reminded of what Jesus Christ did and how we then are in baptism, going through a process that is like his death, dying to sin? So if you were raised with Jesus Christ, and you can read in Romans 6, when we're raised with him, then we are raised to not be slaves to sin anymore. That's what it is. Okay, seek those things. If we're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, going back to baptism, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, meaning Jesus Christ is in us. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, he said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put to death, and then he goes through your members, which are on the earth, fornication. Now, in this, brethren, you know, we think, if I'm baptized, if I'm already a Christian, I would not have any problems with these things at all. There would never be any covetousness. There would never be any evil desire. There would never be any inordinate affection. That's what the word passion means here, inordinate affection. There would be never any of that. But what he's saying is, look, some of these things that you were guilty of before you were baptized, they can come back. We all know that, don't we? Am I the only one shaking my head? Yes, absolutely. We know it. We don't even have to do that. They can come back. The sin that so easily ensnares us. The sin that does. So it says, you put those to death because of these things. God is really angry. So we don't want him to be angry with us, verse 6. Verse 8, we used to walk that way. Verse 8, but now put off all of these. Anger. So what clothes do we take off? We take off the angry clothes that we have on. So are we wearing angry clothes? Are we, what is it that we have about our nature that we wear every day? What is it about us that people would say, well, he's wearing that too close to his skin, or whatever it might be? What is it that people will say about me? Let your gentleness, is it, be known to all men? So when they look at us, they say, oh, their piece of clothing is gentleness. So this is what we have to think about. What kind of clothes, spiritual clothes, are we wearing? Are we wearing angry clothes? God says, no, we can't wear angry clothes. Wrathful. Anger may be a fit of anger. Wrath is something that carries on and on and on. Malice, desire to hurt. Are we the type of person that desires to hurt? There was a fellow that was in the church and was no longer attending church when I met him back in San Antonio. He was known, if he got angry at people, to take a rock and get out of his car and just take that rock and just walk right down the side of that car and put a mark, a scratch in it, deep scratch, all the way down. I did let him come back to church, you know, right away. In fact, he never came back to church. Never did, but he carried anger about him all the time. Marion and I were coming back from services, I think a week ago, Sabbath, and there was this fellow on the right-hand side of the road that screeched out. It was a ramp, and he was kind of between the ramp and the main highway, and then he screeched out, and then he tried to pass a car in the non-passing, well, it wasn't even a lane. It was just on the side of the road, the edge of the road there. And the guy wouldn't let him. So I suspect that before I came along, that he wanted to get into the lane, the main, and he was on the in the ramp lane and hadn't gotten over quickly enough, and the guy wouldn't let him in. So he screeches out and goes after that guy and goes, tries to go around him, and the guy just pulls over and will not. So we go down about another minute down the road, and both vehicles are stopped, and the one guy is getting out, and the problem is he didn't have a gun. Now, why do I say that? Because the other guy may have had a gun. So he was doing something very stupid. He wouldn't be able to defend himself. He's there, and he's shaking his... He wasn't shaking his fist. He's one of the guys that had an industrial accident where there were four fingers, a thumb, and three fingers missing. And he was just using one, you know, as he's waving to the guy. But that's what he was doing, and I thought, there's going to be a fight, or if the guy has a gun, he's going to shoot him. He's going to shoot him. But he was just an angry man. Well, you can't hold in that anger. You got to let it go right away. There's a scripture, we were talking about it last night in Ephesians, where it says, be angry, don't sin. Do not give a place for Satan the devil. So if we're angry too long, it's going to be like drinking too long or taking drugs, and we will give place to a place for Satan the devil. He'll move in. There's many, many ways that he can affect us, not just influence us, but affect us in a great, great way. So this is what we have, and then it goes on to say malice. Of course, this is malicious. Blasphemy, cursing God. Don't curse God. And don't have filthy language. You know, we can be in the church and still use some filthy language. Now, there may be language that's acceptable in some places that is not filthy language, but it depends on where you are, whether it's filthy or not. The term S-A-C-R-E with a accent, a grave anyway, over it, the accent over the E, and then blur, B-L-E-U, is sacred blood. I believe it's they use blue because blue blood, but it's a vulgar term. It's vulgar. In England, it would be. You just would not say that. You would not actually end up in Germany and go like this as you get out of the plane. Some students that we sent over there years ago was on a project, did that when they got off the plane, and talk about offense. That's vulgar to them. It would be very insulting. Maybe the term vulgar wouldn't be right, but it's insulting. And then now it says, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on. So what kind of shirt do we put on? Do we have mercy? Tender mercy. That's the shirt we must wear. When anybody thinks of us, it should be merciful. God is known for his loving kindness and his mercy. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't correct, but God is very patient, and he's tender and merciful. We should be that way. That's what we should be known for. Not having a hot temper. Not carrying a little chunk of wood on our shoulder and being ready to knock off. Kindness. So people, do they know us as being kind? Humbleness of mind. And this, by the way, in our families, what do our kids think of us? What do our kids think of us? Some of you may have noticed, and we were told about it the other day, we hadn't seen it yet, but in a court it showed five guys that are going to be honored for 50 years in the ministry. And what happened was they asked our kids to write something up on us. And what is my reaction? Oh, no. So, Marion, could you monitor what those kids say? No. If we're worried about what our kids are going to say, then we're in trouble, aren't we? Because they want it. I don't know if it's a... I have no idea how much on that, but they wanted a little bit on that. So what are we known for in our family to our kids? Coming home from a YOU game, basketball game years ago, Marion and I decided, we just asked the kids, well, if you were to correct your parents on things, what would you say, kids? We never did it again. It's like, that's it, you know. You won't get in trouble, just tell us what you think. Well, Dad, you and, we're sitting there, that's enough. That's enough. So, kids see us, they know us through and through. They do. And this is the way God knows us. This is the way God knows us. And then going on, kindness, humbleness of mind, are we humble? Are we meek? Do we suffer long? Or are we very impatient? Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Now I'm going to go to just three scriptures here as we end it in the same section. Why do we do these things? Why do we do these things? Well, we have the goal in mind, but oftentimes it's, well, these people aren't Christ. They don't deserve me treating them this way, right? I think that way. Why should I be nice to them? Well, because of what it says here. In fact, there's three times that this is stated. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whatever we do in Christ. Can we do everything that we do in Christ's name? And the answer is, I'll bet there are times that we don't. Then down in verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And this is what helps so much, because I am not, well, this is well understood by everybody, I hope. I am not a perfect husband. 99 maybe, but not, no. I am not. And all husbands would say that. We make mistakes. Even if we don't want to, we do. So Marion then is going to have to say, well, I am not submitting to my husband and honoring my husband because he's perfect. Because he's just like Jesus Christ, who is showing so much love to me. She's doing it because God tells her to. That's the bottom line of everything we do, because God tells us to do it. In the same way, it works with employees, employers. It works in school, you know, for the kids. Well, kids, no, you need to honor your teacher. They have a position there, and they may not be doing what they should, but you can't disrespect that position. Do it to the Lord. And not to men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you're going to receive the reward of your inheritance. I'll pay you for this. If you go out and if you treat people nicely, I'm going to pay you, basically, is what God's saying. If you don't treat them nicely, well, Christ, they don't deserve it. I know. But I'm concerned about your character that you're developing. I'm concerned about you, because you're the one that is responsible for growing in the image of God. Their time will come. Their time will come. And even if they're in the church, they'll grow and they'll overcome. Because there are babes in Christ. And we can be in the church a long time and be babes and then grow up overnight, so to speak. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve Jesus Christ. So this is what the days of unleavened bread are all about. This is what Passover is about, where we have a sacrifice for us so that we can be purified. So let's not forget that as this week goes on. Let's not forget it every time we take some unleavened bread. Try to think, well, and you can't do this forever because it would get old and you wouldn't do it. For 7 days, God says we can do it. We can think when we have that unleavened bread, I'm striving to purify myself. Well, through God's help, of course. I'm striving to be perfect. Just like God, I'm striving not to be leavened. I'm striving to be unleavened, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.